Psalm this morning is Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Hey, Chase, would it be awful to ask you to read 138 also?
No, that's fine.
You might get off on another week then. I think the one you read and 138 together would be really rich.
Okay.
Sorry about that.
No, that's fine. 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple, praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me with the strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt receive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands.
Streams of mercy. Good morning. Shall we join our hearts together in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit in prayer? Dear Father in heaven, we are filled with thankfulness this morning for the word that has been read from the scriptures. We are thankful for your holy word that gives such a resonance in our heart concerning our place and your place and our place in your kingdom. Father, we are always aware and thankful that you are high, and we ask that in our hearts you might always remain high and holy and separate from sinners, and that in spite of that, you have respect unto we, your created people, those that have been made right with you and have been rejoined with you, whose barriers have been removed between us by the work of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Thank you, Father, for your power and your righteousness and for your truth. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Without those, we would be lost for certain. But those working together give great confidence to each one of us, give great confidence that we are in this world, but we are not of this world, and we have citizenship somewhere else, at home in heaven with you and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for every provision that you have made for us, the ones that we see and recognize where problems that seem to be in front all of a sudden have dissipated, where troubles that we lost sleep over maybe have also vanished, where you have always provided a way in your faithfulness for your children to move forward in peace and in joy and in happiness and in fellowship one with another. Heavenly Father, we are in the season now where we remember especially that period of time between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask, come thou fount. We ask that that Spirit which was given so richly on the day of Pentecost would dwell within us every day and every night, and that that Spirit would be the one who guides us and teaches us and enlightens us in your word, and also constrains us and controls us, because that Spirit which is of Christ Jesus, the stronger one, is what allows our flesh even to be subdued. And Father, we ask always that the power of Jesus Christ would be that which is within us, and that that which we are in our flesh would be brought low and kept low, and that we would die to ourselves and live to Christ, live in Christ. As the Apostle Paul has said, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is our heart this morning, Father, as we come before you in prayer, and we are so thankful for those words that you give to us and those assurances. Father, our prayers go to many who are in need in foreign lands and also close by. Anyone who is struggling with anything that has them seemingly on the verge of defeat in this life, we pray for them, Father, that your strength and power and the showing that there is another way, there is another hope, there is another direction, that that would be shown to anyone who is in despair in any way. Provide for each of your children. Provide also for those in whom you have seen the seed be planted concerning Jesus Christ, the seed of truth. And we ask, Father, that wherever those seeds have been planted, that they would grow and bear fruit. And we know that the seed, which is perfect, will also grow into a perfect plant bearing perfect fruit. Father, we ask that those seeds would continue to be planted as they are in the land right now in the month of May, and that those seeds which so faithfully grow every year before our own eyes would grow within the hearts, and that many more would be able to see and have their eyes opened to this hope that your people share, this hope of everlasting life, but also this hope for guidance and strength and provision in this life. Bless us this morning, Father, as we've gathered together in fellowship around your word, and give us strength and grace for the coming week. All of this we ask in Jesus' name, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Shall we continue with hymn number 289?
Thank you.
There is, I am sure, in this life, no better feeling than to know and believe and feel that we are surrounded by love. And that's true every day, I think, and especially at the end of life, I think that it is a blessing to be able to leave this life knowing that I am surrounded by love. I think often in the world today, we are tempted to think I'm surrounded by evil. And there is ample evidence to suggest that that is true, that there is evil that is very much all around us of all different forms, the visible parts and the more subtle invisible parts. But what a blessing to know that before the surrounding of evil comes a layer of love, and that you are first, and I am first, surrounded by love. And then, outside of that, we are certainly surrounded by evil. And I pray that love might surround us all the time. In all of our travels, we have felt and seen that we have been surrounded by love, which included the love that was in the prayers that you extended on our behalf. And we thank you for that in all of our wanderings. And in that time, there were countless people, more than I could name or remember, that asked that we convey their greetings to you here as they think fondly of you. Some have been here, some never have. Everyone has heard of Sylvan Lake. And so it really was a blessing to see so many people and to have that love, which is of Christ, the same love in which we fellowship, that same love surround us in so many ways. I imagine that in 18,000 kilometers, we passed hundreds and hundreds of churches and church signs. And of course, in the last 2 weeks, many of them said, "He is risen." And I remember those. But I have to say that as we pass church signs, many of them are very clever. And you drive by and you go, you know what? They've got some really clever person in that church that made up that saying, that I've got to remember that. I have to remember that. And then you don't, and I don't. The only one I remember in 18,000 kilometers other than "He is risen" was 3 weeks ago in Pickle Gap, Arkansas. The Pickle Gap Baptist Church sign said, "Ain't nobody gonna love you like Jesus does." That was G-U-N-N-A. Ain't nobody gonna love. And you panic and think, have they not had English, you know, in this part of Arkansas, in Pickle Gap, at the Pickle Gap school, or what's the matter? And then you realize, how can you put it more clearly than that? Ain't nobody gonna love you the way Jesus loves you. And we snapped a quick picture of it because we were at a stoplight, and when we went past, I looked back expecting the reverse side to say, "Now get in here." But it didn't. It was just a repeat of the same message. But it's interesting how many clever signs and slogans there are that are of a spiritual nature that you think are so good and they don't remember. But that one really stuck. For some reason, it was quite a trip and quite an experience, and somehow it being in Pickle Gap seemed all the more appropriate for Arkansas, which is unfair to say, I am sure, to many from there. I'd like to read this morning from Matthew, the 16th chapter, and it is a really familiar portion. We'll read from the 13th verse of chapter 16 through the 19th verse of that chapter. And we read that as follows in the name of Jesus. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it unto thee. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then I would just like to quickly read the other place in the scripture that is like this, happening at a different time and a different place, but from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, when the disciples were gathered in fear behind locked doors after Jesus ascended. You recall how Jesus said unto them, this is from the 21st verse of that 20th chapter, Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Amen. Sometimes we wonder, what is the nature of the connection between earth and heaven? Is there a connection between earth and heaven, or heaven and earth? And those of us, which is nearly everyone who has had a loved one go on before, know how much and how earnestly we believe, we want to believe, and we trust that there is a firm connection between earth and heaven. We want to know that they are there, first of all. And also we want to know that we one day will be reunited with them. So that connection between earth and heaven is something that is so urgent for many of us to know and to believe. I have friends, and no doubt you have friends, who do not believe. And they have found a way to somehow shove aside the question of heaven or hell. And they have managed to comfort themselves to some degree by saying, this life is all there is, and when it is over, it's just over. That's all there is to it. And I can think of many people that I am acquainted with, friends even, who feel that way, and they will say it that way. When it's over, it's over. John Lennon, one of the Beatles, said before his death, and he couldn't have known it was coming, he said, well, the way I look at it, he was asked about the idea of an afterlife, and he said, the way I look at it is you get out of one taxi and you get into another, was what he said. And there are people who just don't want to confront the idea that there is going to be life after death, or that there is going to be death after death, that there is going to be something after death. And yet we see that in the scripture, there are many rich droplets of indication of this idea that heaven exists, and that there is also a connection between earth and heaven. Friday night in Bible study, we were studying from Genesis, and we happened upon that place where Jacob slept and dreamed a dream with a pillow of rocks, and he dreamed that he saw a ladder stretching all the way from earth, and the top reached heaven, and there were angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And at the top of the ladder was the Lord. And so there is such a visual picture in the dream that God gave to Jacob, that there is connection between heaven and earth. It was angels who were ascending and descending, and can we even doubt that they continue to do so? How does it say in Luke? In the sixth month was the angel Gabriel sent unto a virgin, espoused to a man, whose name was Joseph, sent to the Virgin Mary. Gabriel was sent from heaven to earth. I believe on that ladder that Jacob saw. And so many other places we know that there is evidence that there is heaven, there is hell. Elijah, when he was passing the mantle of spiritual responsibility to Elisha, what happened? He tried to do it alone, and he tried to get Elisha, the young man, to stay back and wait while he went on to leave this earth. And Elisha refused to do so, and he stayed with him. And sure enough, behold, the chariots of fire and the horses of fire came and swept in and took up Elijah. The mantle falls upon Elisha, and he was swept away and taken to heaven. The men of that time refused to believe it, and they said, he's just been carried away to the next mountain or valley. And they spent 3 days searching for Elijah and couldn't find him because he had been swept away and carried to heaven. King David, what did he say about his infant son who had died at the age of 7 days? He said, he shall not return to me, but I shall go to him. There again is that connection, that beautiful connection between earth and heaven that even David by faith was speaking of. Stephen, and we should read that in the book of Acts. What does he say as he's getting stoned to death? If you look in the seventh chapter of Acts, the 55th verse, Stephen, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, and this is important, this will be important in our text, that in order to truly see the connection between earth and heaven, we must be filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped up their ears and ran upon him and stoned him to death. But his witness was that I can see heaven opened, and I can see Jesus. I see into heaven with mere moments left in my life here. I actually see into heaven. And then the place that I often think about, because it gives us the only glimpse that I know of into heaven and hell simultaneously, is when Jesus tells the account of the beggar, Lazarus, and the rich man, both of whom died. The rich man, who had shunned any care for Lazarus, died and went to hell. That sounds so harsh. It's almost like, wow, there's no softening of that, I guess. He died and he went to hell. Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, which shows to us heaven. And then, of course, you recall the conversation. The rich man in torment said, would you send Lazarus so that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It tells you a lot about what it's like there. And the answer of the Father was even more revealing, because he said, not so, not so. Lazarus isn't going anywhere. He said, it is not possible for anyone from here to pass to you, nor for anyone from there to pass to us. There's a great gulf fixed, and there is no passage between the two. I just find that to be such an astounding place, where Jesus, in his own words, is telling us about heaven and hell. And so I pray that my friends, your friends, that do not wish to believe that there is anything beyond this death, this life, that their eyes would first be open to see that there is an eternity. Because if not an eternity, then for what would be the need for salvation if it all just ends at the end of life? Then what would be the need for salvation? What would be the lively hope? What would be the aspiration within a person concerning the life that goes on beyond this one? And the beauty of the Christian is that they are surrounded by love in fellowship and prayer and the Word and the Spirit here. And the Christian knows that there is never a time coming when I will not be surrounded by love. Never. Not for all of eternity. Not for this life and not for all of eternity. I am and I will be surrounded by love. And I pray that that realization would come to many, and that they would then see the need that we can't create. I'm at a loss for words. Maybe you are. To induce someone to believe that there is a hell to shun, a heaven to gain, there is an eternity to consider, and that there is a problem. There's a really big problem with this life as it is being lived. And that is that there is sin that is either paid for or it is not paid for. Only two categories that there can be. And so in thinking then about the connection between earth and heaven, William has more than once made up a piece of art, whether it's in wood burning or in paint, that is actually very profound. Prayer, in the praying hands. The world's original wireless connection. That's clever, I think. But it also is so true that that connection has been there through prayer long before the cleverness of what we now know as wireless. There is a connection there between earth and heaven. And then to the Christian, there isn't so much difficulty believing, because we've seen the evidence of it, that the notion of remote control, which we are familiar with, you control all kinds of things remotely these days. The notion of remote control wirelessly exists between heaven and earth, and we understand that God many times orchestrates, without physically being here, he will orchestrate things in the world and on the earth, including troubles like earthquakes and fires, including miraculous healings, including saving of people, including all kinds of things that he does from heaven, sometimes with the assistance of angels. And so I think we can be comfortable with the idea that God has a remote and he is able to adjust things on the earth that he created using that remote. But where we become less comfortable is the idea that we have a remote and that we are able to control things in heaven like God does on earth with his remote. And then we say, wait, I at first I'm not sure I want to hold that remote. I can't be trusted with it. But the idea that there would be so much authority and power, that something that we as God's children do on earth would change what happens in heaven and set it, is one that is harder for the mind to grasp. And it makes us quiver even more than the idea that God will control things here and set them. But these two scriptures tell us very much that in the hand of the child of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a remote that is setting the settings of things in heaven. What things? The placement of sin, the condition, the status of sin in heaven. And there we see not only the great responsibility and authority, but the great blessing that God has given to his children on earth. Because oftentimes, even in the Christian realm, once someone has gotten the idea that, yes, there is a heaven, yes, there is salvation that is needed in Jesus Christ, yes, God will be the one who chooses, he will be the one that inspires, and he will be the one that saves. Too often, there is this sense, well, then I will just deal with God. If that's the one I need to deal with, then that's the one I'll deal with. It's nice knowing you, all right, but I don't need you. I don't need you because I'm going to deal with God. How many people say that? How many people say, I have a relationship of my own with God? I don't need fellowship. I don't need church. I don't need to be around other Christians because I have a relationship with God. He and I get along. And they choose to comfort themselves that somehow that could be possible. And then that leaves out the love in fellowship and also the authority and the power that Jesus has given to his disciples and you and I here on earth. So in this text then, when Jesus is having this discussion with the disciples about who he is, Simon Peter answered and said, when he said, who do you say that I am? There's all sorts of people guessing at who you are, Jesus, but who do you say that I am, Jesus asked. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we hear the words that Jesus replies with, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church on the faith that you have just expressed in answering the question of who you say that I am. By faith you have said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And only by faith is anyone able to say that. And it is therefore that faith upon which the faith of Jesus Christ, the rock, the faith that will be powerful enough to carry you forward. We've sometimes reflected how seven verses later he's saying, get thee behind me, Satan, regarding Peter for his doubts about what Jesus was going to go through. But Peter did answer by faith and said, I don't believe anything that the others are saying. You're not Elijah, you're not Jonah, you're not any of the other prophets. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is upon the faith of Jesus Christ that this church would be built. Peter means the rock or a rock. And it is not Peter specifically. We see what a weak vessel it would be if salvation was based upon that guy. That Peter, that impulsive guy who denied Christ right up to the end and cowered with the others in fear, that's not the guy that the church is being built on. But in the period we are now in, between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus was working with those disciples to bring them from the fearful to those who were strong to launch his new church in the book of Acts. And he said, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. When I remember the first time in a job as a kid, I was ever given keys, and I remember the feeling of power that it gave, and the feeling that I was different from some of the others because I had the ability to enter a door that they couldn't. And also the feeling that I was being trusted. I was being trusted with this set of keys. And here Jesus is saying, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We think about what is the difference between the kingdom of heaven and heaven? What is the difference between Saudi Arabia and the kingdom of Saudi Arabia? Saudi Arabia is a large country that is virtually all sand. The kingdom of Saudi Arabia is how it is governed. It's very different from the sand of Saudi Arabia. It's the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. It's how it is governed. Heaven is a place. The kingdom of heaven is the way it is governed. And he is saying that the government is what I am giving you the keys to. The way that my work of salvation will be governed. At Christmas time, the kids will often read from the 9th chapter of Isaiah, and I would like to read a couple of verses from there. For unto us a child is born, speaking of the baby Jesus. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. There is a government of heaven. There is a government of the kingdom of heaven. And here Jesus is saying that I wish you to enter into the way that this kingdom is governed. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The keys of the kingdom, the key for binding and the key for loosing. And we have understood accurately, I think, that is the binding is what binds an unrepentant sinner in his sins, who will not repent nor receive the grace through the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of his sins. They remain bound in their sins. And the one who is loosed from their sins. So that binding is the picture of God's righteousness, God's perfect, his demand for perfection. He demands absolute perfection. And if you cannot deliver it, you have sinned. And then sin must be dealt with because of the demand for perfection. And if your sin has not been dealt with through the blood of Jesus Christ, then you are bound. As you sit here on earth, you are bound in sin for which a debt is still owing. And then the mercy and grace nature of God comes in the loosing. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel that proclaims your sins are forgiven. In the blood of in the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, your sins no longer exist. It is powerful enough in forgiveness that it is as though they were never committed in the eyes of God. How many sins are like that between us as people? Does our memory erase and blot so perfectly that when someone has wronged us, and maybe it has been forgiven, that we don't think back on it once in a while, and maybe even sort of wonder if justice was really done? Did they suffer quite enough for what they actually did? God's forgiveness in the blood of Christ doesn't work that way, because it erases. How does the word say? It removes your sins as far from you as the east is from the west. And geography, kids, you can only go north so long and you'll start going south. You can only go south so long and you'll start going north. But if you go east or west, you will never stop going east. You'll never stop going west. You can spin around this world all you want and you will always still be going east. You'll never start going west. And there is the beauty of the word that tells us that your sins are removed as far from you as the east is from the west. How far is that? You can't travel enough to find it. That's the beauty of the erasure of my sin and your sin in the blood of Jesus. And that is the loosing, the release of that sin in which we were all bound, so that we can be free and surrounded by the pure love of God in Christ, the pure fellowship of joy that we have as forgiven sinners, never denying what we were, but emphasizing more what we are, which is a forgiven and blessed and uplifted being and creation of God, who has been redeemed in Christ Jesus. The power of binding and loosing. So how then do the disciples, how are they supposed to apply those keys? By the faithful preaching of the Word of God. This is not a statement of judgment. This isn't a statement of judgment. And the portion in John, which sounds even a little bit more judgmental, maybe, in responsibility, this is not a statement of judgment that we assign who will remain bound in their sins and who will be loosed from their sins. Would you want that responsibility? Never. This is not that kind of an assignment. It is to preach the righteousness of God and his demand for perfection, truth and righteousness, and to preach his nature of grace and mercy and forgiveness, which is the gospel, and to faithfully preach those in the one place where they are found together, the only place in the universe where they are found together, and that is at Jesus Christ. That is where all truth and all righteousness lives, and all mercy and all grace lives, in the exact same place and in the exact same person. And therefore we preach Christ, Christ crucified, resurrected, risen, ascended, coming again. We preach that because that is the only place where the binding and the loosing will take effect. Those seeds planted by words from the clay lips of God's people will bear fruit. We can't make the seed grow. We only trust that it will. But it must be planted. And there is where he says, I give you the keys to the way that my kingdom is governed, the way that my subjects will be dealt with, the key for binding and also the key for loosing and setting free. And then just to finish, because it is such a companion, it's such a companion text. It happened as the disciples were, as we said, gathered in fear after the resurrection of Jesus, and he comes to them and says, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. That's a little bit different sounding than binding and loosing. Because now we're getting into terms that are even more specific, that Jesus has chosen. So in life, what is a remittance? When you pay a bill, you are making a remittance in order to erase that bill. And there's kids saying, "What's a bill?" You'll learn. You will learn what a bill looks like. And oftentimes the bill will have a tear-off portion called the remittance. Please return remittance portion. And this is getting old school because it's all online now. But please return the remittance portion of this statement. And you rip that off and you write a check and mail in the two things together. The statement that says how much you owe and the payment for it are sent together. And then you believe whoever sent you the bill considers the debt erased. It's gone. You won't be billed for that again. Because the remittance statement said what you owe, the payment said it is fully paid, and the two are together. It means that there has been a debt, and when it has been remitted, it means that it has been paid. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. In other words, when you are able to proclaim through the work and the person, the blood and the name of Christ, your sins are gone. Your sins are forgiven. We do that. And as Jesus said, what you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And there is the incredible part of the responsibility. Because we think, well, I'm sure to make a mistake, and I hope God cleans it up there in heaven. But Jesus is saying, no, what is set here, sets the setting in heaven. If that sin has been removed here, it is removed there. If it remains here, it will remain there. I find that so awe-inspiring that the authority and power has been given to God's people in that way. And then he says, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. What does that mean? To retain means to prevent from leaving. When we build a building and insulate it, what are we seeking to do for winter? Are we seeking to prevent the cold from coming in, or are we seeking to prevent the heat from leaving? There is one of those that probably doesn't have any good answer. We just do it, that's all, thick. But I can say this, the prime purpose of insulating a building is to prevent the heat from leaving, to retain the heat, because the cold of winter will never produce it. Therefore, it must be held. It must be prevented from leaving. And someone whose sins have been retained means that they have been prevented from leaving. They're still there. They stayed. They have somehow been insulated and blocked from leaving. And that would be true of anyone who seeks to deal with their sin other than through the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ. If they have tried to deal with their sin and get it to leave, they find it sticky. It won't leave. It's retained. A rock, a black rock, is amazing because it will retain heat. It prevents the heat from leaving. And so he said, whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. In other words, if there are sins for whom the debt has not been paid, in the heart of the hearer, in the heart of the one who committed them, then they are still there. And it seems to me that that's as simple as the message can get. Man has a sin problem through the fall of Adam and through his own weakness, our own weakness. It is the wall of separation that built up between God and man. God has reached over it with the Lord Jesus Christ to knock down that middle wall of partition and make it as though Adam's sin and mine never happened. That is what God has done in Christ. And yet, if Christ is not there, then the problem remains. The middle wall of partition stays. The sin is retained. It still is around. I'm sorry to be so cheerful. But that's the fact, is that whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And the preaching must be that if sin has not been paid for, one day it will be. One day it will be. What is the wage of sin? There's only one prescription in the entire Bible for how you pay for sin. With death. With blood. The wages of sin is death, Paul says, reminds us. And so that is how sin will be paid for. It will be dealt with. And then the question is, will it be dealt with now through the blood of Christ? His blood, his death, his payment. Or will it be dealt with later? Your blood, your death, your payment, forever. It will be paid. And the problem with the latter is that the payment is never not due. It's never paid. Because man can never pay the debt of sin. Not even his own, let alone the sins of the whole world. And so there is great power in God's people to preach faithfully the way sin is dealt with, the truth of God's word, and pray that there will be people who are convinced there's no heaven, who will now see that there is a heaven and a hell, and who also will recognize, I have failed, I have sin, I have a problem. I have something inside of me that won't leave, and I can't scrub it off. I must get it to leave. I can't retain it. How can I deal with it? May the word assure them that in the blood of Christ, it is gone. It is fully paid. It is remitted. It isn't there. It will not condemn them. That is the message, I think, that is needed in this world a lot. So that the power that Jesus gave to the disciples and to all of his people is clearly understood and known. And it is that message of forgiveness in the gospel. It is that message that there is release now. There is payment that already has been made. The debt has already been paid for the sin of the whole world, but it is only by faith. Individually believing that for me that it is of any effect whatsoever. God help us that he would strengthen us in his word and in the understanding of these portions of his word. God help us that when we feel helpless before a friend who isn't interested or who is sure that they know that there isn't anything beyond this life. God, give us words. I can't count how many times I've walked away and said, I should have said something. I should have said more. And I pray that God would, instead of causing us always to walk away saying that, maybe sometimes he will allow us to walk away saying, thank you, Lord. I couldn't open my mouth, but somehow you did. You gave me words that I don't know what effect they're going to have, but I know they were yours because they weren't mine. They weren't generated from my mind. They were generated from my heart through your Spirit in it. And then I think the work of salvation carries on and on and on. And the joy of seeing even one person move from death to life, I think is not even describable to any of us. God help us and strengthen and bless each of us in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll conclude with 5:12.